And just remember, in God's presence, one word will change everything. In his presence, the cross is won. The grave's denied. We're not slaves to sin, to darkness, to death. Isn't that cool that Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to the full, like an overflowing full life. And kind of goes exactly with the message, which is the power of God's Spirit. And I want us to know that God is powerful, but not in a way where we describe God's power in talking about other people, but that we can recognize that the power that he has for us is not just for others, but it's for individually, it's for me, that we can walk in the power that he has for us. And let me just remind you that God is not, he's not human, he's spirit in essence. He's not human in physical body, though he did come in physical body in Jesus, and what a great example can show us how to live, but that by nature, God is spirit. And may we never forget that we are spirit as well. Like, everybody here has a body, right? Three of you, the rest of you apparently are disembodied spirits. I'm not quite sure. Yes, we have a body, but at the core, we are spirit. I taught kids for a lot of years, was a children's pastor to hundreds and hundreds of kids. It was really simple. Kids got it. It was kind of gruesome and graphic, but they thought it was hilarious. I would say, if I cut off your arms, would you still be you? And they're like, yeah. Kids love that kind of gross stuff. And if I cut off your legs, would you still be you? Yeah. If I cut off like from here, but like your head could live, would you still be you? Yeah. If I took away your head, but you could still live, would you still be you? Yes, because we are spirit. And when God speaks to us, he speaks to us spiritually in the essence of who we are. And let me tell you, I would love for God to send me an email. It would be great, wouldn't it? Like, hey, Todd, I just want to let you know that I love you, but like this and this and this and this. Wouldn't it be great to have the bullet point? And then I'd be like, Lord, I'd reply, can I get the 5-year plan? And the email comes back. And then, Lord, what about this situation? And it comes back. Wouldn't that be great? That would be fantastic. I'd love it. It'd be awesome. But he doesn't do it that way. In part, number one, because he's already given us a really big email. Just saying. That's why maybe we should read it, because like there's a lot of answers to questions that we have that are actually in the Bible. Oh, y'all had questions for God? Man, I have. Lots of them. I am a perpetual question asker. And people that don't ask me questions make me a little nervous. They just take everything by faith. I mean, I could tell you, well, God says today that you should sell everything that you have and give it to me. Sadly, lots of pastors have done that. But like, you better be checking your Bible, because it doesn't say do that. Man, may we realize when God speaks to us, he speaks to us in spirit. And can I just remind you that you can read this word and get not a goose egg out of it. Now, I've had arguments with people because they'll say, well, the word of God, it never returns void. No, that's true. It's absolutely true. But can I tell you, a lot of people read it and they're reading it from the perspective of, huh, this ain't God's word. This is just black and white on a page. And you know what they get out of it? Nada. You do realize that Satan himself quotes scripture, right? So here's my point. Read this, but more importantly, as you read it, and here's the key, recognize it is a God who knows you, who loves you, who is everywhere, all places, all powerful. And if you listen, he'll speak to you by his spirit and the essence of ours. I hope I'm not weirding you out. This is not Eastern mysticism. This is simply us identifying. God is a spirit. Do you have that? And so are we. We just live in a temporary physical reality, but there's a huge spiritual component to it, isn't there? In the Old Testament, here's what we see, really Old Testament and the New Testament. We see the Spirit of God mentioned over 800 times. In the second verse of the entire Bible, we see God is mentioned as the Spirit of God. And a lot of people get weirded out by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. As a kid, I shared that last week, so if you want to hear about that, you can listen last week online. But, I mean, I got like God the Father, like God, you're the Father, got it. I got Jesus because Jesus was the Son, but the Holy Spirit kind of tripped me out because like, I could picture God as a father, long beard, staff, robe. I don't know why I pictured him that way. It's not like my dad dressed that way. But that's how I pictured God. And then Jesus with this really flowing hair and kind of movie star look, because that's what I'd seen on TV. But like the Holy Spirit was always like, what does the Holy Spirit look like? I don't know. In reality, God the Father is what? God. Jesus the Son is what? Is still God. And the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is what? God. And there's how many? Well, there's one, but there's three. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there's one. Does that trip you out? Maybe it doesn't to you. It does to me. Can I tell you that for the last 2,000 years, there's been the mystery of the faith? Because the reality is like we have fights in the body of Christ. Now I'm talking church world, where people say, well, I'm Trinitarian, and I believe that there is God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, so do I, because it's in the Bible. But that God is one, got it, with you on that. And then we have the oneness doctrine or Unitarians that believe that, like, well, God is just one, and there's one. I'm like, I'm totally with you on that. Got it. Yes, God is one. But then we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but God is one. And I'm like, yeah, yes. Like, yeah, you make sense, totally. Yes, one. Yes, you make three. Got one. Makes sense, right? Have y'all ever experienced that? And then I've seen these two people fight. Like, not arm wrestle or get each other in headlocks, but pretty close. And I'm thinking to myself, this is stupid. Like, we're all on the same team. And I just want to remind you that whenever God speaks, here's what we see: unity. But when the enemy enters, it's to bring division. What is it that separates us from God? This is not rocket science. It's not complex. You don't even have to ever read the Bible, but you probably know it. What separates you from God? Sin. So the scriptures are pretty simple. Isaiah 50, I'm going to give you a couple off the top of my head. Isaiah 59:2, your sin separates you. Psalms 66:18, which says if you regard iniquity in your heart, God can't hear you because there's a division there. That's the tactic of the enemy. Always, always division. My prayer is that all of us here recognize what separates us from God. It's sin. Well, I'm not going to sin against God. Then why would you go and talk against your brother? Does this make sense? Because that's a different type of division. Maybe it's not primarily focused at the division between you and God, but if the enemy can tweak you out with somebody else, then he's won, because you are separated from God, because you're holding unforgiveness in your heart towards that person. And if you don't think that unforgiveness separates you from God, you're mistaken, because it separates you from people for sure, right? Does it? Like, if you're mad at somebody and you don't want to talk to them, nothing. Like, you go to Walmart, where you're going to see the people that you don't like, and like you see them like walking down an aisle, what are you going to do if there's something that you have in your heart towards them? What are you going to do? Are you going to walk up to them and say, hey, how you doing? What are you going to do? Yeah, you're going to like, oh, I got to get something over here. Because there's something in your heart, because there's division between you and that person. Let me just tell you, if the enemy can get you divided, period, he's won. Genesis. The garden, division. But God's Spirit comes to bring peace, freedom, and unity. Over 800 times, the Spirit of God that brings freedom from the grave, where the cross is won, everything we sang about, that Spirit's mentioned over 800 times in the Old Testament, just a few examples. The Spirit of God gave Joseph skill to rule over Egypt, gave Joshua power to win military battles, gave two guys that are really relative unknowns in Exodus 31, and we see it's the first time where the Spirit of God filled somebody. These two guys, Belial and Uri, and you know what they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, for? To create works of art for the temple, for the church. He gave prophets the words to speak prophetically over people. He gave Gideon, who was the least of the least, he was the youngest of the least tribe, least family in the least tribe of Israel, but the Spirit of God moved on him and became a mighty warrior who led the nation in victory. Samson, everybody knows Samson, whether you grew up in church or not, God gave him supernatural strength to tear a lion apart. That's pretty cool. Walking down the road, a lion comes out to kill him, and he rips the lion apart as the Spirit of God falls on him. And here's what we see, that God's Spirit will descend on people. Like, we know that God's everywhere. He's with us. He's all powerful. Like, he's everywhere all at the same time. But then there's these moments where it's like his manifest, like the bigness of God, it's like squeezed down into the smallness of us and our world. And it shows up. Did that with Samson, with Saul, the king who was Actually, in 1 Samuel, it says that the Spirit of the Lord will come on you. This was the prophet speaking to him, and it actually happened later. The Spirit of the Lord will come on you in power. You'll prophesy with them. You'll be changed into a different person. And when the bigness of God squeezes into the smallness of our world, it transforms us. In the New Testament, everywhere, the Holy Spirit's all over the place. God's Spirit shows up in a dove when Jesus is baptized and says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That we see really even the conception of Jesus in Luke chapter 1. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of trippy. We're not going to think about that too much, but it is true. That Luke 24, we see Jesus saying this: "I'll send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Wow. And what I want to talk to you today about is the power of God, the power of His Spirit in our lives. And if we're honest, we've probably met Christians, like have a heart for God, and like we're mildly envious of like how they seem to live because it seems more powerful than how we live. Like they seem to have more power. Has anybody ever met a Christian that you're like, "Man, like I'll give you examples. I just don't pray good. Like if somebody calls on me, even at a dinner table with just a few people, why don't you pray over the meal?" And we all, if you're like me, who's visual and for some reason, I remember movies, like, "Why don't you lead us in prayer, Greg?" And I'm thinking back to Meet the Parents, and like, "Oh my gosh, am I going to pray a prayer like that?" Have you met people that their prayers are beautiful, and they're wonderful, and like, you get goosebumps and chills, and by the end of it, you're like, "Oh, such a good prayer, oh my gosh, that's so powerful." And you think about your prayer, and you're like, "Yeah, dear Father, gracious, loving, heavenly Lord of the ages, you're like awkward praying, and then you meet somebody, I think they're the best prayer. Or like the person who is like the walking encyclopedia of Bible verses, and like every time they're talking, you're talking about something like, "Oh yeah, the Bible says this and says that." And you're like, "How do they do that? How do they know that?" Like they just, I mean, I've got like John 3:16 on a 3x5 card on my bathroom mirror, on my dashboard, and I still can't remember it. Have you met people that just, or how about the person that like they're going through horrific, hellacious garbage. Like, it's bad. It's really bad. And when you see them, you're like, "Hey, how are you doing?" "I'm good." And it's not fake. It's for real. They're like, "No, I'm really good. Like, God's seeing me through it." And you're thinking to yourself, "Lord Almighty, I had a hangnail last night, and I cussed." Like, and these people are like... So how does some people seem to have that power? Like, is that for real? Well, I will say this, that yeah, it actually may be true that they actually may walk in more power than you do. But God's plan is that we all walk in the fullness of His power, so that there's no ranking system here. Some people may walk so closely with the Lord that they have complete peace through everything. When they open their mouth, what you think is them ain't them at all, because when they're praying, it's not even them, it's God speaking through them. They're just saying, "Lord, here I am," and He uses them. But that's the plan that God has for all of us. So we rank people, and that's messed up. We shouldn't do that. What we have to recognize is the standard is not how one person behaves, but how God has created all of us to live. Man, that's good. I should write that and tweet that. So I'm going to explain to you why it seems that some people, even though they're really trying hard to walk the Christian life, it's like it's difficult and it seems to be powerless, and other people seem to just, it's really easy. In 2002, there was a hurricane that hit Louisiana. I was living in Broussard, Louisiana. I was over all the children's ministries and all the facilities at the church, and the church had 30 acres and a brand new facility, and we got slammed with Hurricane Lily. And I was responsible for making sure that the church was clean and the grounds were cleaned up. Literally scores and scores, if not hundreds of trees on this property, and a hurricane came through. And I've got to get the property ready for service. See, there's only one problem with that. Like, when I walked out after the hurricane, I'm telling you, every tree had to have been scared to death because it all let go of its leaves. All of their leaves are like, "Whoa!" And there was not a blade of grass anywhere. There were sticks and leaves and limbs. And I'm like, "Dear Lord, how are we going to get this cleaned up? This place looks terrible." So I do what I do. I get on the horn and start calling people I know. Some of them barely know. Like, "Hey, you've been to the church before? We need help. Come help. I've got a bunch of people. I hand out gloves. Let's put our gloves on. Let's get to work. Come on, guys. Let's clean this up. Here's a bunch of trash bags." It's 30 acres. And after hours of working, like, we got like hardly a dent in it at all. And then all of a sudden, two guys show up, two guys that I love and I am grateful for to this day. Matt Caprita and his right-hand guy, Dale. I don't even remember Dale's last name, but he was Cajun. They lived on the levee. But Matt had he had not just his two trucks, he had hooked up to the back of them because he owned a survey company and he operated primarily in the basin. He had two airboats and they were strapped down, like extra strapped down. And so he pulled up and all of a sudden a light bulb goes off in my head. And I'm like jumping up and down like, dude, I'm so glad to see you. And if you've never been around airboats, you might not know what I'm talking about, but it is like the world's most powerful fan ever. And so what we do is we just go from one side of the property to the other, blowing all of that junk all the way. And in a few hours, we got the entire property, 30 acres, all of that cleaned up. And instead of bagging everything, we just put it in a big, huge pile and waited so we could burn it. It was pretty cool. I was pumped. I'm just telling you, if I'd have just been out there with my gloves and a few people that all were leaving because the work wasn't really getting done, I'd still be out there today like, I'm going to get the leaves up, I promise. That's the difference. When we do it in our own strength, and lots of people do this as Christians, they put on their gloves, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to be what God's called me to be, and they do it in their own spirit, very well intentioned. Not bad intentions, but not recognizing that there's a greater power, that if we allow the Holy Spirit to blow in our life, we'll blow away all of the garbage. And the work is done very easily, not by us, but because we know who has the power. Does this make sense? That's good. So thank y'all. I'm just assuming y'all are in shock. It's like, wow, that's... Whew. Romans 8 says this, says the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I'm going to say that again. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So the Spirit of God that when Jesus was dead raised him up lives in me. Is there a disparity between that Spirit and what I experience in my life? Too often the answer is probably what? Okay, was the question complex? Are y'all just not going to answer me? So when we look at the Bible that says the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I've given my life to Christ, it lives in me. Does it seem like there's a difference there sometimes? Like Jesus from the dead, I can't even get out of bed in the morning. That's not... Oh, man. I want us to look at Acts chapter 1 because we're going to see what happens when we believe what God has promised us. In Acts chapter 1, here's what we see. It's actually Luke, the apostle Luke is writing. And I don't know if it's just because I got a jacket on, but I am hot. Are y'all hot? Yes, please turn that down. So Luke is writing, and he's writing to his friend Theophilus. He also wrote the book of Luke to his friend Theophilus. So here we go. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Let's just stop right there. So, what we see is Jesus' disciples recognized that Jesus was alive because he spoke to them after he had died. Do y'all remember like Jesus' death, like the circumstances that were around? Like we had the Last Supper where all of his closest disciples are with him and Jesus is telling them, the time has come for me. I'm about to leave. And they're like clueless. They're like, okay. One of you will betray me. And they're like, Is it me? Is it me? No, it's the person, this person. He gives a clear sign, and they all still seem confused. And Judas leaves, and then Jesus says, let's go. I got to go pray. I know what's about to happen. Stay. And they go, and Jesus is betrayed. Do you know the story? Have y'all watched The Passion of the Christ? Have you watched the movies? You know the story, right? I'm going to tell the whole thing if y'all don't answer. You know the story. And so, like that night, Jesus is betrayed and arrested. And of course, all of his closest followers stick right by him through the worst situation that Jesus has ever encountered, and they never leave his side. Is that right? No, what do? They run and they hide. And what's so funny is Peter, who had just hours before, I will never leave you. I will never, ever, ever leave you, Jesus. How can you say that you're going to be taken away? I will be there with you. And where was Peter? Peter was the greatest offender. He was the loudest one saying, I'm with you, Jesus. But when the rubber hit the road, Peter was gone. It's really convicting. Like, wow, how many times have I done that? Have I done that? And when Jesus needed Peter and his closest followers the most, they were nowhere to be found. And Jesus was crucified. How many of the disciples showed up at the crucifixion? One. John, who was probably 17, maybe 18 years old at the time. John showed up. Peter was hiding. And here's what's crazy. Jesus is crucified. He dies. He's put in the tomb. The disciples won't even go to the tomb. They won't even go see Jesus, like go lay flowers or nothing. They won't even go to the grave. You know who goes to the grave? The women who had more courage, more get up and go to go to the tomb. And then when they get there one day, Jesus isn't there. And they come back and tell the disciples he's not there. And they still hesitate to believe. And we all, because of this, know about doubting who? Doubting who? Thomas, because he didn't believe at all. Even when Jesus showed up to the other disciples and said, we saw him. Thomas said, nah, I don't believe you. Not until I can like see his hands and his feet and put my fingers in the holes there. And then Jesus shows up to Thomas as well. Can I just tell you, it reminds me so much of God's grace. So much of God's grace that here we see Luke writing. Luke punked Jesus too, but he's saying, man, he talked with us. He came back to us even after we punked him, even after we left him when they were accusing him. We didn't even go to his trial. We weren't even there at his crucifixion. Jesus showed back up and spoke to us and talked to us about the kingdom of God. Can I just tell you, that's good news for you and for me, because truth be told, there's probably a lot of times when we've walked away from where Jesus is. Have y'all ever done that? Like there needs to be God in that situation and you walk away. Jesus is waiting for you to step up and step next to him, and we walk away. Man, can I just remind you, God is such a God of grace. Martin Luther wrote this. I love it, love it, love it. He wrote this. It is a great comfort that the Bible records many celebrated people falling into huge sins. Such errors are given to us so that those who are troubled and desperate may find comfort and that those who are proud may be afraid. No man has ever fallen so grievously that he could not have stood up again. And no one has such a sure footing that he cannot fail. If Peter fell, I too may fall. If he stood up again, so can I. In the place where they had fallen, Jesus shows up. They're still hiding, and Jesus shows up. Luke is recounting this, and in verse 4, he says, once when he was eating with them, this is after they've failed him, but Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's speaking to them. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That word baptized in the Greek means, it's baptismo, it means to be immersed. That Jesus told them, the guys who had punked him, the guys who had fallen away, but Jesus came back to him and said, don't leave here. Look, there's a promise that I have for you. It's my Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, you're going to be immersed. You're going to be just immersed in my Spirit. It's going to be really cool. And in verse 8, he says this, when you will receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happens. A bunch of those guys are all together in one room, unified, nothing dividing them. Why was nothing dividing them? Because they had all fallen away. They had all messed up, but Jesus showed back up anyway. And they're there together and they're praying. And guess what happens? Just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit shows up. God, though he's everywhere, squeezed himself and his bigness into our small arena. And they're sitting there and they're praying and they look around and it's like fire is over their head. And as they begin to speak, it's not even their language, it's a different language. I'm sure they're kind of freaked out, but it's a God freaked out, so it's a good freaked out. And so they get up and they go to leave that place and go throughout the city. And everywhere they go, they run into a party because it is Pentecost. It is the one of the largest feasts and festivals of the Jewish calendar. And people, Jews from all over the world are there that though they're Jewish by birth and may speak Hebrew, they speak another native dialect and they're there. And these people are speaking the language that people from all over the world will understand. One person may be speaking Aramean, another Egyptian, and they don't know what they're speaking. Like, I don't even, it doesn't even make sense to me, but it makes sense to the person who's from that region and hears. And the birth of the church takes place that day, and 3,000 people give their heart to the Lord. And guess who delivered the primary keynote address? Peter, the guy who had fallen the hardest. God lifted him up. Why? Because Peter received the Spirit of God in his life and didn't stiff-arm him anymore. So I asked myself the question, what is it that the Holy Spirit gives us? Like, what does that power look like? And listen, we're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit next week, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit next week, the filling of the Holy Spirit the week after, or vice versa. I can't remember which. But today I want to talk to you what the power of the Holy Spirit looks like. The power of the Holy Spirit, though, we'll see it sometimes manifest in like a spiritual gift, and we'll talk about that, like I said, in another week. It's really practical. It's Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit gives us power, number one. We're going to go through these quickly, so listen fast. To tell our God story. My life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. If you've given your life to Christ, you have a God story. It's that one for sure. It may also be where God showed up in a powerful way. I have a bunch of God stories. Sometimes I forget them. I shouldn't. I should write them down and remember them. Now they're kind of, a lot of them are written on my heart. The one I used over and over with kids was, when I was a kid, God took overnight, literally overnight, 11 warts I had on my hands, and like they were gone because I prayed that God would take care of them, and the next day they were vanished. That's pretty crazy. My mom didn't notice for 2 weeks, but when she saw it, she freaked out, but it was a good freak out because it was God. I tell the story, my God story, of how I met my wife, and like God, I thought she won the lottery, and then isn't it amazing how spiritual things sometimes take a little bit for you to realize what it is? Like, even the disciples didn't realize, I firmly believe, at the Last Supper, like, the person who dips their hand in me with me in this bowl will be the one who betrays me. And they didn't get it until later. Like, I thought, man, my God story was like, that was Lisa's God story. She got me. I realized, it's reversed. And then how God touched her and healed her, told us after our first, Lisa had a medical incident, and they said that because she had an atrial septal defect, a hole in her heart, that she could clot out and die of a stroke if she ever had children again, and God touched her, healed her. That's part of our God story. Us coming here, part of our God story. Here's my point. You have one as well. And many times people discount the story that God wants to tell through them to help others because they think that they're not a good speaker or it's not a big deal. But let me just remind you, it's not about you. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, through the whole earth. What does that mean? You gonna tell people what you saw. Man, I saw God move in a crazy way. I had somebody after service come and say, listen, man, let me show you the pictures of what God did last week. And I've been telling everybody I can. And it was a crazy story of how God spared his life in a car wreck that was, I don't have time to tell you, but it was crazy. It's a long story, but I'm like, wow, that's awesome. He's like, man, I can't tell you. That message of telling my story just reminded me, I need to tell that more because God will be glorified. Do you tell the story that God has for you to tell? Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. God has decided that he will use you to bring people to him. How many of you encountered the power of God, your life was transformed because you met somebody who spoke to you? Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a pastor, but like God used a person for you to meet him. Anybody, raise your hand, please. Raise them high. Come on, can we give these people a hand? Because now they have a great example in the person that spoke to you. You do the same. Many people discount the power of God using them to speak. And they look at people like me as a pastor and go, well, that's your job to speak. No, actually, my job biblically is to encourage you in your job to speak. But it's true. Tell your story. I got rebuked by my wife. Like, I know she seems pretty and sweet, and she is. She can be feisty, too. And there was this one time she came up to me, I mean, just feisty. And she looked at me and said, I don't ever want to hear you say you think you tanked a message. Like, you say that you tanked a message, but let me just tell you, it's not even about you and that God will use you and you don't know who was touched. And she just went off on me about, don't you ever say that God, like, you tanked that and you messed it up. God will use you. And I'm like, whoa, yes, ma'am. And that was Wednesday. And that's the God's honest truth. That's the truth. Because it's not about us. Tell your story. The second thing, the Holy Spirit gives us power in our weakness. Romans 8:26 says this, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. In other words, you don't know what to pray for? Open your mouth and go, oh, can I just tell you? Like, we laugh about that and say, oh, it's people speaking in tongues. I think that may be actually part of it. But here's the greater thing, that God helps us in our weakness. And even if we don't know how to pray, if we just go, God, the Holy Spirit will pray for us. Isn't that cool? In between services, I was just really convicted because I think we oftentimes want to, like, hide our weaknesses, but we shouldn't. Paul even says, I'm just going to read it, in 2 Corinthians, he says, so he's talking about a physical malady that he's prayed for three times, and God won't touch him. Most theologians believe he had problems with his eyes. And he says, each time he said, after I prayed three times, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults and hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. Look at this. For when I am weak, y'all read it with me, then I am strong. But don't we want to portray strength all the time and we hide our weaknesses? When we do that, we should never be surprised that we operate rather than in strength that we're trying to project in spiritual weakness. Because it is when we come to the place where we say, here's my weakness, here it is, and we're okay with that, that God will show up in strength and say, yeah, but that's not who you are. How many people that come from a background where they're so ashamed, they walk in condemnation and shame, I'm just weak in that area. Then let me just tell you, don't hide it and try to portray strength. Bring it into the light. Let God transform it and use what you've been through or what you struggle with right now to be something he can use and turn it all around for good. That's good. Y'all can clap. Thank you. Number three. The power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power to have hope when it seems hopeless. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will find you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will, man, I love this part, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to overflow with confident hope because the power of God's Spirit is in your life. That you can look at whatever circumstance you face, that you can say, it's going to be all right because I know I'm trusting God through this. He's with me, and he will give you that confident hope that it's not the end. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're knocking on death's door. Death isn't even the end. And if it's financial ruin, guess what? That's not the end. There's restoration. There's life that God delights in taking that which is dead, like Jesus, and raising it up to life. Can I just tell you, we have tremendous hope in the power of God's Spirit coming alive inside of us. Stop trying to portray strength. Say, here's my weakness. Here's my weakness, God. Here it is, Lord. I'm telling my story. I'm speaking it out. And when we do that, we can also know we have hope. Dear Lord, man, there's no night that is so dark that God's light can't shine in it. There's no problem too big that God cannot solve it. God is big and there's hope in him. And I don't care where you are or what you're thinking, like that's the end. That negativity is from the pit of hell. I've yet to find scripturally where negativity is sin, but it's one step from it. And I can tell you this, it's a long cry from faith. And faith is the only thing that God is pleased with because we trust him and believe his promises. Last thing as we wrap up. Last thing. The Holy Spirit gives us power, yes, to tell our God story, yes, in our weakness, yes, give us hope where it seems hopeless, and here it is, to experience the fullness of God and life. Man, life can be hard, but it doesn't have to be depressing. And Paul wrote over and over, like, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been persecuted, people hate me, they're trying to kill me. And he says, and it's all awesome and life is great. And we look at that and go, that's insane, that's crazy. Only a lunatic would think that. No, that's how God created us to live. That even when the brokenness and the sinfulness of the world around us invades our space, God can show up in his bigness and be with us and walk with us through all of it. And we, even in what would normally be the worst of times, God by his grace can come and meet us and make it the best of times. Maybe hard, maybe difficult and trying, but we'll look back and go, God, your purpose was done through that. Thank you for being with me. Instead of us walking away. The last scripture verse, Ephesians 3:16-19, says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. It's Ephesians 3:16-19. You should write that down and memorize it. It's that good. And can I just give you the highlights of what I got out of here? I'm just going to give you the highlights. I'm going to read it real fast with stuff that I underlined in my own notes. You ready? We get his unlimited resources to give us inner strength through his Spirit. Christ makes his home in us. Our roots grow down into God's love. We're kept strong. We have power to understand how deep his love is. We can experience the love of Christ. We are made complete with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. How cool is that? But we have to decide to surrender to his Spirit rather than walk in our own. It is easy to walk in frustration and fear and pain and unforgiveness and bitterness and rejection. It's easy to do that. It's not hard. It's very easy to walk in offense. We have to be willing to lay all of that down and say, God, I surrender to your Spirit. May you lead me. I'll speak when you want me to. I'll expose my weakness when you need me to. I'll trust you when I have to because there's hope in you. And God, I know that when I do that and I'm led by your Spirit, I'll walk in fullness. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I've been walking in my own junk by my Spirit and all those things you mentioned from rejection to unforgiveness to frustration and fear, I've been walking in it. But today I know that God's putting on my heart just a conviction to surrender to his Spirit, to let him fill me and use me, that I'm baptized in his Spirit, that he's helping me in my prayer life, that I'm convicted. I know he's drawing me to him. I don't want Christianity as normal. I want the power of God in my life, and today I know I'm convicted of that. I need to walk by his Spirit. If you're here and that's you, just say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand. Say, that's me, Pastor. Hands all over. Father, I just pray right now that there is just a wind of your Holy Spirit in this place. And Father, you just begin to blow on people's hearts, wash away areas of sin, of doubt, of fear, of self-righteousness. Lord, may they encounter you this morning. If you raised your hand, actually, let's just all of us, let's just pray together and say, dear God, I invite you in. I surrender everything to you. I'm yours. I want to walk by your Spirit. Meet me today. Nobody looking around. Some of you, God's drawing you to him. You can just sense it. You can tell that God's just put his, it's like he's put his hand in your heart and he's drawing you to him and he's saying, surrender to me. If you're here and you've never surrendered your heart and life to the love of God, my goodness, he loves you so much. That's what Jesus did on the cross, was a demonstration of love to pay the price for your sin. And if you sense that God's drawing you to him today, I want to pray with you. Say, Pastor, I know he's drawing me to him and I surrender. I'm going to surrender to him today. If that's you, nobody's looking, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I know it's me. Awesome. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I just pray just blessing on everyone here. And let's just pray that again. Say, Lord, I am yours. Say it with me. Lord, I am yours. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I give you my all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. It's a great day, isn't it? I love y'all. Let me just remind you, the best is yet to come. And let me just tell you that God's got a tremendous call on us individually and corporately. And I'm just telling you that we are destined for even greater. What God's done in the last few years is awesome. I love regularly and routinely seeing people come and give their life to Christ and baptize. But let me remind you, if we get too caught up in celebrating like just right here, we'll miss the big picture of where God wants us to be, which is everywhere. So as we go out of here, may we go in his Spirit. So Father, I just pray blessing on everyone here. Lord, I pray you bless them and keep them. May you make your face to shine on them. Lord, may you use us to tell your story. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, you come. We'll have prayer parties.